can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. A couple things from the bulletin. It is still, there's still opportunity to get a gift, the shoebox gifts in. Time is running out to do that, so I'd encourage you to do that. Just to be able to reach somebody in a country that we can't go to, that we can't reach. There's a men's fellowship dinner coming up, a ladies' fellowship dinner. There's a church orientation. No, that was last weekend. Never mind, you missed it. There's other things going on in the church. It is still not too late if you want to serve to talk to somebody about that. But I want to get into God's Word. So let's pray one more time, and then we'll get into Revelation chapter 4. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for the reality that we can come boldly before your throne. Help us to visualize you tonight as best we can, to see you clearer than we've ever seen you before. Fill us with an excitement and a passion for eternity, for you. Jesus, I ask that you would send your Spirit and just consume us tonight. We love you and we praise you in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, in Psalm 34:8, we read, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Good. And I think tonight we are going to taste and see that the Lord is good. We're going to taste and see that there's an eternity waiting for us with Almighty God. That there's so much to look forward to, and there's so much, and we can get wrapped up in this life into the rules or the regulations or the this's and the that's, but we need to get wrapped up with God. We need to get wrapped up in Jesus, and we need to be excited about him. And we get a little glimpse of heaven tonight. Scripture only gives us little glimpses of eternity. And tonight is one of those nights that we get to look into the throne room of heaven. And of course, we only get as best as John could describe it. So no doubt it is far exceeding what we're going to read tonight. But yet, exciting. Tonight's title is simply worship. It's all about worship. The whole book of Revelation, the whole Bible is pointing us to a worship relationship with God. And Revelation chapter 4 is really all about that intense worship that we need to have, that we should be desiring all the time. Not just when we come here and we sing songs, but worship of our God throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout our lives. Worship, lifting up Jesus, lifting up the Father. Well, Revelation chapter 4 starts off with, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" After these things. It's kind of a neat reality because he's transitioning from what was going on in John's day. And we've been looking at that for the last 7 weeks. We've been looking at what God was doing practically with the churches there in Asia. And he was giving them letters to guide, instruct, to draw them closer to him. But we can also see that throughout those letters, you can look and see church history. And we didn't talk much about that because I wanted to primarily focus on the application to our lives. But one thing that we know in Revelation 1:19, we read, "Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." And we're at that third stage, the things that will take place after this. These things are still yet to come. Some people have tried to say, well, they already happened. The rest of Revelation has already happened. I'll tell you what. I mean, I took history in school and they never brought up any of this stuff. No, this stuff hasn't happened, but it will, because God promised that it will. Well, he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. I have to think of what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and you will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus says, "I am the door." One of his seven I am statements, claiming to be God. I am the very name that God gave Moses from the burning bush. But he says, "I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus went on in John 14, 6 and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is through Jesus. I like that because it's clear. Not everybody likes that it's Jesus. And, well, they have their reasons, I guess. But Jesus, because it's clear. And it's nothing that I can do. It's all about what he's done. We know that Jesus died for us, was buried, and rose from the grave. Jesus gives everlasting life to those that enter through him, that those that believe. Well, John, he sees here, he says, you know, standing at that's not what that says. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." That there was an open door for John to enter at this point. And we saw in the letters to the churches that you know, God is the one who opens and closes doors. God is the one who is in control. And at this point, he opens up to John a picture of heaven. And I would like to think today that as we draw closer to him, as we worship and as we draw to him, I know he's going to open up doors for us, open up doors in this life, but also to see him, also to draw close to him. Well, "And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here.'" I really see in this transition between chapters 3 and 4, there's an interesting thing that happens. After this point, you'll realize that the church is never mentioned again. And there's a big debate on when the rapture will happen. And the rapture is simply when God comes back for those that believe in him. The rapture will happen. Some say it happens, you know, before the tribulation. Some say in the middle. Some say at the end. Hey, this is the deal. We read there in one of the letters that he's gonna spare us from the tribulation. We know throughout Scripture, I believe clearly that he's coming for us before. And I see here this rapture, if you will, of John. He says, well, with a voice, the voice of a trumpet. We know from Paul's writings that when Jesus comes back, he will sound the trumpet and then he will raise us up to him. Well, John hears the trumpet, the voice of a trumpet, and then is called into heaven. Come up here. I decided not to spend too much time today on the rapture. If you have questions about that, we can talk about that later. But the reality is Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back for his people, and you got to be ready. You've got to be ready for that day. Hopefully, you're excited for that day. I'm pretty excited about that day. I want it to come. I want it to happen now. Well, he says, "I will show you things which must take place after this." John sees the end times. John sees all that's going to happen as God wraps up sin and suffering, as God demonstrates his power in a mighty way. And we're going to see that in chapters 6 through 19. We're going to see the wrath of God poured out. And it's pretty intense. Well, The thing is it hasn't happened, but it's going to happen. We don't have to be here if we believe now, if we repent and turn to him now. Well, verse 2 says, and it's kind of exciting as John goes through the door, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John is in the Spirit. John is in the Spirit. We are called and told through the Word of God to walk in the Spirit. We, I believe, have the opportunity to experience God in radical ways if we walk in the Spirit, if we walk with Jesus and for Jesus. Well, John got to see heaven. John got to see the throne of God. And, well, there's lots of things that I think of when I think of the word throne, because you think of royalty, you think of a king, you think of the one that is, well, in charge and has authority. John sees the God of creation, as we'll see at the end of this chapter, sitting on his throne, a throne set in heaven, God's throne. We need to come to a place in our lives where we allow God to sit on the throne of our lives, where we allow God to be in charge of us, of who we will be and who we're to become and what we're to do. Is God on the throne of your heart? Is God on the throne of your life? I hope so. Well, here, John sees one on the throne, set in heaven. And in verse 3, he says, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald." One thing that I like to do is when I pray, I try to picture this scene. Because you want to pray specific. You want to be specific in your prayers, and you want to not just be throwing out random thoughts into space. I would challenge you guys today that as you pray, picture as best as you can what John writes for us here. And honestly, we don't get a description of God. We get, well, what does he say? He says, "He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance." What we get to see, what John got to see, was the Shekinah glory of God. He didn't actually get to see God, but he got to see his glory. He got to see the magnificence. Well, a jasper and a sardis, they would have been like a clear. I heard, I did some reading, and because I'm not real big on rocks and stones, but what I read was that a jasper is kind of a clear diamondy type stone, and I heard that sometimes it can have a purple hue to it, and a sardis would have been red. That's kind of cool, because the Shekinah glory of God was this brilliant, shining, clear, purplish, red, just magnificence emanating from the throne of God. I mean, how do you even describe that? How do you even begin to capture the glory of God? The cool thing is, one day we're going to see for ourselves. We're going to stand there and behold with our eyes the Shekinah glory of God. As Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in," and we'll enter in and see the beauty of Almighty God. Well, and there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. I think instantly of rainbows and think of what God promised, that he would never flood the earth again with water. He did say that he would burn it. I don't know that that's better, but he did promise to never flood it with water. And the rainbow is the symbol of his promise, the symbol of his faithfulness, the symbol that he will stand behind his word. And here this rainbow is like an emerald, so it's green and it's I've never seen a green, all green rainbow, but I'm sure John was just looking at this and there was this rainbowish green emerald glow around the throne, and he's doing his best to describe it. What we see here is truly the glory of God. And I think we can lose focus of that in our daily lives as we go to school, as we go to work, as we do the dishes, as we clean the house. We can lose sight of how magnificent God really is. Because God is magnificent and awesome. And we can lose sight of that. And we can start to go through the motions. When we're telling people about God, this is who we're talking about. Is this incredible, magnificent, beautiful creator. How do we tell people about Jesus? How do we tell people about our God? I mean, this is exciting stuff. This should give us a passion to want to know him more and then to want to share him with the world. Well, this beautiful throne, he says in verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white, robed, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. These 24 thrones, or it can be translated seats, these 24 seats, and you know, the 24 elders that sat on them, there's, to be honest with you, there's a lot of opinions on who these guys are. And I don't know who they are. I don't. And I mean, you can look into scripture and there's some evidence to support maybe they're priests, and then there's some evidence to support maybe it's the 12 apostles and the heads of the tribes of Israel, and there's all these things. It's like it could be this, it could be that. You know what? We don't know, but what I do know is that they're still there to come. They're there and they're worshiping God. They're there and they're worshiping God, and they love him, and they've devoted their eternity to him. And so whoever they are, I don't know that it really matters. Pastor Bud, I guess, said that it could just be a bunch of random people that God has chosen. We don't know. But the thing is it doesn't matter. What matters is that they're worshiping. What we're going to see here is that every created being in the throne room is worshiping God. We were created to worship. People can wonder, well, what was I created for? You can know you were created to worship God. Not just when we sing. I want to make that clear that worship should be something we do all the time. I was walking today because power steering went out of my car, and so I needed to go to the store. So it wasn't a bad deal. It was a nice day, and so I took a stroll, and I have a very vivid imagination. I was daydreaming, and then I was like, "What am I doing? I could be praying right now. I could be worshiping. I could be," and I have all these random, you know, daydreams, but they normally end up I'm getting to tell somebody about Jesus. But why daydream about that? Why not actually tell somebody about Jesus? Or why not actually worship? And so it was kind of nice. It was a good walk, and I ended up getting to pray and getting to draw close to God. And I daydreamed a little bit too. But the thing is we have this life to worship. We have this life to get to know him as best as possible. And then we get to step into eternity and really experience him at that point. So around the throne, 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting. And they were clothed in white robes. They were robed with what Jesus already said he would give to the saints that persevere. That garment of purity. That heavenly garment. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, the word for crown in the Greek is the one for the one that is victorious. Well, these guys were victorious in this life. They were faithful in this life. And they received that crown which Jesus promised to all those that persevere. Maybe I'll be one of those guys on the throne. Probably not. But I do know that for those of us that persevere, we're going to get the white robe. We're going to get the crown of victory, because Jesus promised that to us. Well, really, it doesn't matter if we who's on those thrones, because he promised to us there in that last letter that we would sit on his throne with him, and that's much better. That's much better anyway. So I don't want to be one of those guys. No. I just want to be near Jesus. I want to be near the Father. I want to experience God in all the ways possible. Well, verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Try to picture this. And so we have the light emanating from the throne of God, and it's clear and it's purplish and it's red, and then there's this emerald rainbow, and then there's thunders and lightnings. And, you know, coming from the throne. I mean, this is a picture that you start to put together in your head, and it's almost overwhelming. But I would challenge you guys, as you pray, I mean, we're told in Hebrews that we can come boldly before his throne. So this is the throne we can come before. I got to be honest, that's a little intimidating. I mean, could you imagine walking up to this throne? You can't walk up to God with pride and haughtiness and arrogance. But when I picture this in my head, I go before God and I just go, wow. Wow. You're God. And look at you. And as I picture myself going before God and his throne and his Shekinah glory and the thunderings and the lightning and the it's overwhelming. And my list of all the things I want to bring before God seem kind of petty. And I find myself just going, wow, God, you're amazing. So I would encourage you guys, as you pray, go before God. Don't just pray words into the darkness. No, picture God. Jesus said, pray, our Heavenly Father, holy is your name. Our God is holy. We're going to see that here in a few minutes. But the thing is we get to go before God. Well, it's humbling and it's exciting to know that God says we can come before. We can come before him and his throne. In ancient times, kings, just not anybody could approach the throne of a king. In fact, if you approached in an unworthy manner or not invited, you could be killed. But the thing is God says, we get to come before his throne. We've already been invited. We've been given the invitation. So we don't have to fear. We can come before his throne and just lay our lives at his feet. Well, he goes on and he says, the seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And this is the third reference to the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that this is the Holy Spirit in perfection. And I was reading today that, I mean, how do you describe the Spirit of God? Well, you know, he's the Spirit. So we see in Scripture some descriptions a couple different ways. We know that when Jesus was baptized, that the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. Not a dove, but like a dove. We know that on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit appeared above the believers like flames of fire. But in the throne room of God, it's seven lampstands of fire, showing us the perfection of God, showing us his perfect Spirit. Well, verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The sea of glass. And we know from the Old Testament, as God gave Moses the instruction on building the tabernacle, that he said, make sure you you follow the directions I give you. Be specific, because it was a representation of the throne room of God. And that's a neat study in and of itself. But one thing we saw in the temple and in the tabernacle, that there was a bronze laver, that there was a place for purifying the priests. And so this sea of glass represents, or the bronze laver actually represents the sea of glass, that we are purified and we can walk into the presence of God. Well, in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures. We get our first glimpse here of some of the heavenly beings that God has created. And honestly, they're wild and they're beyond what we can understand. Well, creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And I was thinking about why so many eyes? Well, God gave them vision. God gave them, you see here the intelligence of these creatures. We see here their ability to understand. And what do we find them doing with their intelligence, with their understanding? We find them worshiping God. It's an intelligent move to worship God. Well, the four living creature, or the first living creature, was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Once again, there are lots of opinions on why these faces, and there's some kind of neat things. As we see in the Old Testament, we see the nation of Israel and how they were set up around the tabernacle in the wilderness as they traveled, that they were set in northeast, south, and west on all sides of the tabernacle, and representing these sides were these depictions, which is kind of cool. Well, we also see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that each gospel represents a characteristic of Jesus. And they can be represented with these pictures, with the eagle, with his humanity. And it's interesting to note that. But you know, apart from that, what these actually mean, well, we can look at the things and how God has set up his kingdom. But what we know for sure is that they're worshiping. What we know for sure is that they're devoting their life to him. And that's what's important. You're going to realize a lot of things in Revelation there's a lot of different opinions on. And I've reached a point where I don't want to talk too much about opinions. I like to focus on what I know for sure. And what I know for sure is they're worshiping the true and living God. They're taking everything that God had given them when they were created, and they're devoting themselves to him. Well, we'll find out their full meaning when we get to heaven. But what we see here in verse 8, which is really cool, is the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We sing a lot of songs from this passage. But check this out. They do not rest day or night. They never stop worshiping. We're called, God gave us a day of rest. He wants us to take a Sabbath, but he never tells us to take a day off from him. We need to realize that yeah, we should take a day off from work and we should take a day off to rest, but we never take a day off from God. No, we're called to day and night worship him. We're called to day and night devote ourselves to him, because in him we actually find rest. In him we find peace and joy. Well, these four living creatures before the throne of God crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And in the Hebrew, when they repeated a word, it built the importance of that word. So if you were, you know, riding your donkey along the road and you saw a pit in the ground and it was an average-sized pit, you'd say, that's a pit. If it was a pretty big pit, you'd say, that's a pit-pit. And if it was a really big pit, you'd say, that's a pit-pit-pit. You're emphasizing the magnitude of the word. And the thing here is we have God. He's not just holy. He's not just holy, holy, but he's holy, holy, holy. He is set apart. He is perfect. He is without sin. We can see here maybe the Trinity of God, that all aspects of him are holy and set apart. Well, the Lord God Almighty, that's who we serve. Not just a God, not just some random, you know, person in history, but we serve the Lord God Almighty. That should be encouraging. And there's lots of people out there worshiping something, someone. But we can worship the Lord God Almighty. We can go before his throne. We can experience his glory. Because he created us and he loves us. And he desires relationship with us. Who was and is to come. God is eternal. And we see these same things referred to Jesus throughout Scripture as well. That he is eternal. That God is eternal. That Jesus is eternal. That he has no beginning and he has no end. We have a beginning, but the truth is we won't have an end. Each person that walks this earth will live forever from their birthday to forever. I don't know how you describe that, but the thing is we will live, well, not physically, that'd be horrible. The thing is we live spiritually after we die, and we will live either spiritually with God or separated from him. We are eternal beings. And that's what's so exciting for those of us that are believers is we will spend eternity with Almighty God. We will spend eternity with our Savior. We will see, you know, here in Revelation that we will rule and reign with him. That we will get to experience eternity with God. And that's exciting. For those that don't believe, it's terrifying. It's absolutely terrifying, the reality that awaits those who reject Jesus in this life. Make sure you're not one of those people. Make sure you're living for and with him. Make sure you're worshiping him now. People will ask, well, how do I know if I'm saved? Do you worship God? I think that's one way to know. Do you want to worship God? There's other ways in Scripture. I mean, we know that he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. But do you worship God? Is that a part of your life? Is that something you desire? I find myself sometimes just walking around singing worship songs. Sometimes I make them up, and I should never sing them out loud in public. But they're my worship songs to God. And sometimes I'll just pick up my guitar, and I'll just start singing things. And every once in a while, it's kind of cool. Most of the time, it's not. But I would encourage you just to worship. Just to cry out to your God. Well, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. When the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to God, which we just read is continuously, the 24 elders fall down in worship. The 24 elders fall down and throw their crowns at the feet of their king and their God. The crazy thing is we're given these crowns of we're victorious. But ultimately we realize that when we get to heaven that he's victorious. He's the one that did the work of salvation. He's the one that was faithful and true. And so we're not going to get in heaven and be walking around and look at my crown. Look at my crown. It's not going to be like that. We're going to be worshiping God, and we're going to be taking our crowns and launching them at His feet, saying, no, Jesus, no, Father, You are worthy. You did it. It's Your work. It's Your salvation. He clothes us in white. We don't clothe ourselves in white. I mean, you can wear white, but ultimately, it's not that beautiful garment that God's going to give us. Kind of a random story. I did 4-H and FFA as a kid, and you have to wear white. I never understood that. They make you wear white with animals. They don't stay white very long. But the thing is unlike my 4-H clothes that were white-ish, it's kind of a representation of where we're at now. We're washed clean, but we still have sin in our lives. We're not totally clean. And it's just crazy, though, that He's going to wash us clean when we get to heaven, and we will be truly clothed in white. All sin gone. All marks of this world gone. And we'll be in white and hanging out with animals in heaven, and we'll still be clean. My mom's going to love that. The thing is we're going to get to worship. That's what these guys do. When the four living creatures cry out, the 24 elders just worship God. I think that should be our response to just about anything and everything in this life. Even the hard things, let's worship God. Even in the difficult things, let's worship God. In the easy things and the good things, let's worship God. God has a plan. God knows exactly what He's doing. And let's worship Him. Let's trust Him. I'm not saying we have to be always happy about the hard things. But let's worship Him for who He is, for what He's done. Let's be people that worship God with our whole hearts and with our lives. Well, I love how they say here, they repeat over and over, who lives forever and ever. You know, that's a neat characteristic. You know, we never have to worry that God's going to die or God's going to disappear. He is eternal, and He is all-powerful, and He is going to complete what He told us that He would complete. Well, He says, they throw their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. You are worthy, O Lord. It is taught in our culture and in our schools and our society that we are worthy. And we're taught to build up our self-worth. Hey, you know what? God is worthy. We're not. We're not worthy. No, He is worthy. Jesus is worthy because He came and died for our sins and rose from the grave. He is worthy. Our self-worth should be found in Him and what He thinks about us. We often think, well, that's not fair. Or that shouldn't happen to me. Well, what do we deserve? I read in the Bible and I realize I deserve death and hell. But by the grace of God, I get life and love and grace and mercy. And I don't deserve it, but He gives it anyway. But what I deserve is death. And so when I start to think, well, I deserve, and I stop and I go, I deserve death and hell. So I'll accept whatever comes my way. I try to. I complain a little bit. I whined the other day when my car broke. It happened. But the thing is God's got a cool plan for it. And it's going to work out. Car thing's not a big deal. We can start to think, well, why me? Why not me? I mean, really? Because He is worthy. Let's turn to Him and say, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and honor and power. The world is saying, let's try to get glory for ourselves. Let's try to get honor for ourselves. Let's try to obtain power for ourselves. No. Let's give it to God. Let's give it to the one who rightfully deserves it. That's part of worship, is giving him all the glory and honor and power. Why? Why would we do that? Well, it says right there, for you created all things. He created all things. He created all things. I think that sums it up. He's the creator. He's the one that made us and formed us. So who are we to go to him and complain? Instead, let's go to him in awe and say, wow. And I don't understand the whole, like in the Old Testament when they worshiped idols. And I know we have different idols that we struggle with in America. But to actually carve out a little wooden dude and then to pray to it, that doesn't make any sense to me. You just made it and now you're talking to it. And if the house caught on fire, you would carry it out. It wouldn't carry you out. No, idols, it doesn't work. No, he is the creator. He is the one. And he says, and by your will, they exist and were created. I love that we're told in Scripture that it's by his powerful word that he holds us all together. It's by Jesus' powerful word. By his word. It's his power. It's his might. It's his honor. And yet he's the one that died for us. Yet he's the one that sacrificed and took the punishment of death and hell for us. Blows me away when I really think of God and who he is and what he sacrificed and what he's done. I don't want to take him for granted. I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to live for him. That should be our heart's desire today, is to worship, is to give him the glory and the honor that is due his name. Here in a minute, we're going to sing another worship song or two, and I would encourage you as we sing to picture God's throne. To picture his majesty and his beauty. To picture his power and his glory. And to just simply cry out, God, you are worthy. To lay your lives down to him and be willing to do whatever he asks you to do. Let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come before your throne. And right now in our hearts and in our minds, we step forward to your magnificence, your beauty. And in our limited imaginations, we're humbled by who you are. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. Thank you for the opportunity to have everlasting life with you. Father, I pray for every believer in this room that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. That you would radiate your Shekinah glory down on us so that we could just simply glow for you. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, but you want to, you want to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, and you realize that he died for you, that he rose from the grave, and you want to give your life to him, I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Is there anybody here tonight? Jesus, I thank you for this group. I thank you that we can worship and talk about you together. Lord, I just ask that you would take my scattered thoughts and help us to see you clearly. You are worthy of not part of us, but all of us. So we lay our lives down before you. And ask that you would be our King, our God. That you would take control of our lives completely. We worship you because we love you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.